The book of Mark, as we have been looking at it thus far, we've noticed a number of miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. But we did not look at the subject of miracles itself and why Christ performed them. We're going to look at two miracles performed by Christ this morning. And what's interesting is that both of them are only recorded by Mark. And what's interesting are the similarities between these two miracles. For example, both men that were healed were brought to Jesus. Notice how many times in Scripture the miracle is right there. Christ happens to be in the synagogue and here's the man with a withered hand. But these two situations, these men were brought directly by someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ. In both cases, those who brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ asked him to touch them. Thirdly, both times the Lord took them aside, outside of the crowd, away from the rest of the people. Fourthly, following their healing, both men were told not to publish what had happened to them. Fifth, in both healings, Jesus produced miraculous effects by employing certain natural means. Though I don't totally understand it, in both cases, Jesus formed spittle and placed it upon his fingers. And then the other interesting thing to me is that neither of these cases were instantaneous, although the second one we're going to see was a prolonged time. There were stages by which this man was healed. And why that's interesting to me is we look at all the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, they were instantaneous, just like that. He healed certain ones, caused the blind to see. He raised Lazarus from the dead, cast out demons. All of it was instantaneous. Now, as Bible-believing Christians, we believe in miracles. Amen? And we know that we have a miracle-working God. He is not limited in any degree or in any respect. He is totally sovereign. However, in the matter of healing, we need to understand that he can heal miraculously, instantaneously, or he can heal through medicine over a period of time. We should also understand that not every single Christian is healed, at least not physically, whether it be instantaneous or whether it be by medicine. As you read the gospel accounts, it's kind of interesting. Many, many called out to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did not heal all of them. If he chose to heal someone, there was a special purpose connected with it. For the Christian, physical death is also healing. For immediately, God delivers us into the presence of Christ where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no physical affliction or malady of any kind. Do you believe this? Amen. It is God's word. Two truths regarding miracles. Number one, there's no problem too big for our Savior to solve. Amen? And secondly, there's no person too small for Jesus to heal. Isn't it interesting? We have this tendency of sizing people up. Jesus didn't. However, we must also recognize that our faith should never be in miracles, but actually in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Before we look at the text, I think there's some truths regarding miracles we should understand. Number one, every single miracle that Jesus performed had some specific purpose in mind. Number two, Jesus never performed a miracle to impress anyone. He never performed a miracle to satisfy someone's curiosity or the carnal desire of sensationalism. And there were those who came and tempted him towards that end. He did not satisfy their desire. Number four, every miracle established Christ's credentials. It revealed who he was, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, who had come down from heaven to this earth. And each and every miracle established his deity, though not all chose to believe that he was God come in the flesh, as we have seen with the scribes and the Pharisees who wanted to destroy him. John chapter 2, verse 11 indicates that the beginning of the miracles established his glory. Number five, the miracles strengthened his teaching. Quite often, he would do a miracle, heal someone or cast out a demon, and then reveal some spiritual truth. And those miracles certainly drew people into his classroom of life, so to speak. Number six, they illustrated his teachings. For example, he broke bread. 5,000 were fed. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life." Number seven, they encouraged his weak disciples. Following the miracle of the water being turned to wine, you remember John 2:11 records that the disciples believed on him. You remember that was the very first miracle that he performed. Number eight, they established the church, or the foundation being the living Christ. He himself is the foundation, the body of Christ. And then number nine, and lastly, they established his power and his authority over all of the problems of mankind and the problems of nature. We have a God who loves us, who cares for us, and we can trust him. Just think, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, and he loves us. And gave himself on Calvary's tree for us. Wow, what a great God. We're going to look at the Mark 7 passage, but before we do, John 21:25 reads, listen carefully, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." It's a very interesting verse, because more books have been written about the Lord Jesus Christ than any other person that ever set foot on this earth. But secondly, because our passage has brought about many questions, and one of the questions that many have asked relates to why in the world did Jesus go 120 miles out of his way to accomplish what we're going to see in our text this morning. And John tells us, you remember on one occasion, that Jesus said, "I must go through Samaria." Remember, he had a purpose for every miracle he did. There was a reason. If he went this way, there was a reason for it. I'm sure the disciples on many occasions said, "Wait a minute, it's only 13 miles that way." But he had a purpose and he had a plan. And though we don't always know that plan, and God's word doesn't record all of these things, we know that his purposes were fulfilled, that which he came to accomplish. Well, in Mark chapter 7, we begin with the text in verse 31. And God's word says, "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis." Now, again, Mark gives us no reason why he traveled this long way with his disciples. It may have afforded him an opportunity to do some, have or gain some rest along the way. Let's tell it that way. You remember, as we looked at the text last time, that he had gone originally to where the Syrophoenician woman was, not for to heal. At least the disciples thought that, but because he said he needed the rest and they needed the rest. It may have allowed him more time to disciple, to instruct his disciples, to do some serious teaching. There may have been someone along the way that the Lord Jesus Christ needed to heal, one that's not told us about in the Word. Maybe someone who needed to hear the gospel. The Apostle John states that there are so many things that he did that are not recorded in the Word of God. Why, if all of those were recorded, it would be as thick as the volume of all the rules of Obamacare. Amen? Why, we'd be reading forever. There's one more verse that's significant to our study today. We're not going to turn back to it, but just listen. It's Isaiah 35 in verse 5. It's a very prophetic verse revealing what the Messiah came to do, what he would do when he came to this earth. And it reads, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." And that's exactly what we're going to see in our text today. So first, I want you to notice the healing of the deaf and dumb man. And we start with the man's condition in verse 32. "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him." Now, it's interesting to me that the man did not come to the Lord Jesus Christ on his own initiative. Obviously, there were some that were there who understood what the great physician could do. Keep in mind, this is a Gentile territory. Perhaps having great sympathy for the man, they brought him to Jesus. And it is a reminder to me, anyway, of the responsibility that God's Word has given to every one of us to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word deaf here in this text means to blunt or to dull, indicating that his condition is probably due to some type of accident. He wasn't born this way. He also had some type of speech impediment, though we do not know what that is. But we do know that people could not understand him when he spoke. All we know for certain is that he could not speak clearly. Now, it probably is worth noting the social stigma that's associated with this man's condition, and you and I both would recognize it. Those who are deaf and dumb are usually those who are shut off from society. They are no less intelligent than what we are. And it's very embarrassing for some of them, for those who are deaf alone, because no one can see their difficulty. For those who are both deaf and dumb, it's amazing how many people want to stay clear of them. Secondly, we should note the master's cure in verses 33 through 35. And what I want you to notice in this text here are the steps that the Lord Jesus Christ took with this man in the process of healing him. You remember, quite often Jesus would just say, "Be thou healed." And a person was healed, this instantaneous thing. But now he's going to have several steps. So first of all, in an act of tenderness, what does he do? He takes the man away from the crowd to deal with him in private. Jesus did not want this man to be a public attraction. Verse 33 says, "And he took him aside from the multitude." Secondly, in verse 33, he put his finger into the man's ears. Now you're probably thinking, why in the world did he do that? Thirdly, he spit on his fingers and touched the man's tongue. And then fourthly, in verse 34, Scripture says he looked up to heaven with a sigh, and then he said, "Be opened." Now, lest you think this all very strange, it probably was not strange to the deaf man. Jesus, I believe, was using sign language to communicate with the man, motivating him to have faith in what he was about to do. You say, what was he doing? He was letting him know up front that he was going to do something about his being deaf and about his tongue, his mouth. He was going to touch his mouth and do something about his speech. And then, as a last gesture, and the most important one for this man. He looked up into heaven. You say, why did he do that? To reveal the source, the true nature of the power that was needed to heal this man. This is a marvelous text. But Scripture notes also that he sighed. That word sigh is better groaned. He groaned within himself. You say, what was he doing? He was identifying with the man's condition. Jesus, with strong emotion, recognizing the curse of sin on this world, he recognized the true problem of this man, both spiritual and physical. Sometimes we don't look at people with great needs and we don't sympathize with them, but we need to do that. It has always been Satan's goal to mock and to mutilate and to destroy all of God's creation. But the Lord Jesus Christ sympathized. And then finally, with the man's eyes then fixed on Jesus, he uttered these words. It was a command. He said, Ephphatha. That's an Aramaic word. And Mark translates it for his readers simply, be opened. It is a compound word emphasizing the total completeness. Jesus was saying, be thoroughly opened. It wasn't a matter of just opening the man's ears or loosening his tongue. Jesus was opening up the whole person, indicating spiritual healing along with the physical healing. And it's very important for us to recognize that the man was spiritually handicapped as well as being physically handicapped. You see, all of Christ's miracles of healing demonstrated what he could do in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical realm. My heart goes out to those who are handicapped. And I praise God for those handicapped people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ought to pray for all handicapped people to trust the Lord, for he is their only real hope and help. Jesus Christ came to heal the sick, to cause the blind to see. We have all of these prophecies in the Old Testament. And one day, those who are not physically healed on this side, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, one day will have a glorified body without any handicap, affliction, or pain of any kind. Isn't that great? I was thinking of that last week as Brother Frey was talking about the camp and all the handicapped people. And just think, one day, all of those in Christ are going to recognize total healing, not just partial. Jesus said, be thoroughly opened. Imagine the joy that will be theirs when suddenly in the presence of Christ, they are rushing towards the Savior on streets of gold. Wow, that's very picturesque. Well, our hearts ought to go out to those who are spiritually handicapped. And a spiritual handicap is far more serious than any physical problem we can ever have. You see, we live in a world that has no desire to take care of the spiritually handicapped. Think about it. People don't think about it from that perspective. They don't realize the damage that Satan has done, not just physically, but spiritually as well. We don't normally think of our being spiritually handicapped when we're without the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when reading through the Word of God, there's a word that just jumps out at you. The word that jumped out at me when I was reading this text is that little word sigh, S-I-G-H. It's just a little word in our text. But you see, for Jesus Christ, it was a word of identification with a handicapped man. And secondly, it was a sign of communion between God the Son and God the Father. You remember in John 11, just before Jesus raised Lazarus, you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ lifted his head towards heaven and he prayed. I know he was in constant touch with God the Father, but by doing this, he demonstrated for us again that the only source of help for our problems is from our Father, which is in heaven. He is the source of help for every trouble, every affliction, any problem we might ever have. Notice verse 35. And Scripture says, and straightway, there's Mark's word. We've looked at that word a number of times. Sometimes translated immediately. And immediately, immediately, his ears were open. And the string on his tongue was loosed. And Scripture says he spake plain. The power of healing was not in the actions of Jesus as though he had some strange magical power, but in the explicit, divine, empowered command. One of my favorite verses is Ecclesiastes 3:14, and it states that whatever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. There is a sense that this is exactly what has taken place here. It happened in every single one of our lives the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Prior to the Holy Spirit of God opening to us the things of God, we were spiritually deaf to the Word of God, and we could not understand it. Just as this man, in the same way, toward verbal communication. And it's amazing how once you are saved, you are given the ability to understand the things of God as revealed in the Word of God. I witnessed to a man one day, and he told me outright, he said, I can't understand that book. His wife got him a Bible for Christmas. His wife knew the Lord as her Savior. I did have the privilege of leading that man to Christ. And I told him he needed to now grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And his wife bought him that Bible towards that end. I went back to his house sometime late in January after Christmas. And when I knocked on the door, I heard, come in. And he was sitting at the table and he had the Bible opened in front of him and he was smiling at me. And I said, why are you smiling? And he said, because I'm reading this book and I can understand it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, 36 and 37, let's look at the multitude's confession. And he, Jesus, charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Be careful how you judge these people, because we probably would have done the same thing, don't you think? I don't know about you, but if I saw something like that, no, I'd be with my wife and me. Honey, you can't believe what I saw today. And you'd have done the same thing. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ did not want people to follow him just because of the miracles. He didn't want the miracles to be abused. And by the way, in the text here, we should note the change in pronouns. Because what he does, he turns from the man to the crowd that followed. And the verb tense here indicates that he continued to tell them not to be spreading this abroad. The people were astonished. There are two perspectives here that are very important for us to see. Number one, you have the perspective of the crowd. You see, they saw nothing any further than just the actions of Christ. They just saw the actions of God. They saw the miracle of God. The healed man, however, had a totally different perspective. He had his eyes on the God who acted on his behalf. And that's where our faith must be this morning. When our eyes are fixed on him, then we have a message to tell. And we're free then to witness to those around us. Those who quickly left to tell what they saw could only speak of what they saw. Oh, yes, he healed the deaf and the dumb, but they have no clue as to the healing spiritually. And it is the message of God, not the miracle of God, that is important. It is what took place in the man's life spiritually that was important. Now, we've got to jump into the second passage. And the main points in chapter 8, so go over to chapter 8. We're going to dig in verse 22. The points are exactly the same. You say, why? Because the incidences are the same. And notice verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida. Now, even by car, Bethsaida to Caesarea, Philippi, is about a 2.5-hour drive. Bethsaida is a coastal city on the northeast point of Galilee. So here we have the man's condition in verse 22. Notice, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him, exactly as we saw in the first incident. Same scenario that we saw with a man who was deaf and dumb. And by the way, this is the first instance in Mark's gospel where a blind person is being brought to Jesus Christ for help. Christ healed blind people before, but they were just there where he was. Notice the master's care. Verse 23b, I want you to notice Christ's first touch. Because all of Christ's miracles of healing, raising the dead, and casting out demons took place instantaneously here, and this is the only exception. Verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand. And what did he do? The same thing he did with the deaf and dumb man. He led him out of the town. Now, someone had brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Jesus Christ becomes his guide. The blind man accepted Christ's leadership. And it says, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now, in three of Christ's miracles, he employed spit. We do not know why he chose to heal this man this way. It may have been symbolic, the spit coming from the mouth of God, as does the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 tells us that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, out of things which do not appear. Another thought is that it may be a symbolic act that the man could feel, giving him some assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ would deal with his eyes. But then notice the touch of Jesus came immediately upon him. Now, for a blind person, touch is far more important than sound. In Scripture, there was a certain significance attached to the laying on of hands. We still use it today when men are ordained for the ministry, or sometimes when deacons are chosen for their office. In the New Testament, the laying on of the hands often accompanied healing. It's very interesting that after Jesus reached out and touched the leper in Mark chapter 1, remember that? And in verse 41, many, many people after that began to reach out just to touch him. You remember with a woman with the issue of blood who followed and made her way through the crowd, and her whole thinking was, if I could just touch him. In Mark chapter 6, verse 56, it was not unusual for people to ask for his touch. Well, after touching his eyes, Jesus asked him, what did he see? And the word asked here, it's in the imperfect tense, indicating the question was part of the process of restoration. This is a process healing, not instantaneous. Jesus knew that he was healing in a partial sequence. Notice verse 24. It says he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Well, that tells us a couple of things. First of all, the man was not born blind. He knew what a tree looked like. It tells us, secondly, that his vision was not sharp. Now he has some vision, but it's not sharp. So what Christ has done for him at this point was not complete. Remember with the first gentleman, be thou open completely. Christ did it all right there. Look at verse 25. We see a second touch. After that, he put his hand again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. When the man looked up, he could see clearly from a great distance. His healing was now complete. I do not have an answer as to why the Lord Jesus Christ healed him in two separate stages. I've heard all kinds of messages on this passage, and I've read different ideas on this passage. I do know that the method of healing was deliberate. Jesus chose to heal the man this way. Some believe that it was for the benefit of the disciples, and some believe it was for our benefit, who reads this passage today, reminding us that we also need a further touch of Jesus Christ to clarify our understanding of his person. Though we have not looked at the previous passage yet, and I'm talking about the verses just prior to this, it is noted that there are instances of spiritual dullness in the disciples' lives in verses 4 and 18 in this chapter. We'll look at that another day. I cannot speak for you, but I'm so glad God is patient with me. Amen. Are you glad he's patient with you? Oh, we need to be. And there is a sense, I got to be honest with you, there is a sense that I need that second touch and a third touch and a fourth touch and a fifth touch and a sixth touch, many, many more, in order to be mature in my understanding of his person, power, love, mercy, and grace. And I know that God is not yet finished with me, that he is still in the process of bringing me into his likeness. Spiritual illumination is a gradual process, bringing us the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ will not leave his work till he has given us perfect vision. Others have suggested that by the pace of Christ's healing here, he was accommodating the slowness of the man's faith, giving him some moments of opportunity to think about what was taking place. The Apostle Paul, you remember in Philippians 1:6, said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. So God's beginning work is a pledge of its completion. Two steps here. What God begins, he will finish. He's allowing the man's faith to develop. God's good work in us in the past was regeneration. It has a continuing effect. That continuing effect is our present sanctification. But the day is coming when it will be finally consummated in glorification, past, present, future, when we shall be like him, 1 John 3:2, for we shall see him as he is. Well, when we are finally with the Lord in glory, we will have, for the very first time, absolute perfect vision. Amen? And the path of the righteous is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day, Proverbs 4:18. And Scripture tells us there's no night in heaven. There's no shred of darkness. It is the perfect day. And the Apostle Paul said, now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. He said, now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I have been known, 1 Corinthians 13:12. And we need to live in that hope that the Lord Jesus Christ will complete the work he has begun as the author and, praise God, the finisher of our faith. He has promised not to leave us in the night. Verse 26. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell to any in the town. Now that's kind of a strange request. But Jesus wanted as little publicity as possible. But I find it interesting that Jesus did not want people to follow him because of his miracles. But the more he told people to keep quiet, the more they talked. Do you know what the flip side of that is? Think about this for a moment. The more he told them not to say anything, the more they opened their mouths. And for us in the New Testament, he tells us to represent him, to open our mouths and share the gospel. And it's like we have lockjaw, spiritually speaking. Say, something's wrong with that scenario. But does that make sense? You know where I'm going with this. There's one more truth I see in verse 26. Jesus sent him home, but told him not to enter that town. Now maybe you're wondering, well, why couldn't he go into that town? That's where he was visiting at the time. He had been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why go back to unbelieving Bethsaida, where Jesus had earlier been rejected? Why would a Christian, once enslaved by this world, return to his previous enslavement? You say, does that make sense? No, not at all. Why would a Christian set free from apostasy want to return to that apostasy? And again, you have to understand that the devil himself wants to defeat us. He does not want us to have a shining testimony. He doesn't want others to see the change that Christ makes in our lives. I would ask you as we wrap this up this morning, how's your spiritual vision today? How is your spiritual vision? This past week, I celebrated another birthday. Yes, I'm an old codger. It's kind of strange, but with every birthday, there are signs that my body is wearing out. Some of you can understand that. But you see, our spiritual birthdays are supposed to work just the opposite. Every year we grow older in Jesus Christ, our spiritual vision should be improving, and the older we get, the greater should be our likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you in wrapping this up this morning, is that the case in your life? Are you growing in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you just talk to the Lord? And as you talk to him, is there something he wants you to do? Is there something the Holy Spirit of God is telling you that needs to change in your life? And as you pray and talk to him, I just want you to know that there is no problem that Jesus cannot solve. Father, many times, as I have read some of these accounts, I've often thought how great it would have been to have seen that with my own eyes. And yet the work within me spiritually makes it very, very clear to me that these are actual accounts. Father, I pray that we would have a greater desire for spiritual growth. And I pray, even as we read about these miracles, that our trust in you, that our faith in you would be that much greater as we represent you and tell others about the grace of God and the change that comes when we know Christ as our own personal Savior. Father, I pray if there are some here this morning who are perhaps troubled with some major problem in their lives, I pray, as your word tells us, to cast all our cares upon you. And as they do that, Father, I pray that you would meet them at the place of their need. I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has not been spiritually healed by faith in Jesus Christ, that they would not put this decision off any longer, but Father, that they would come to know the joy of trusting you and knowing you as their own personal Lord and Savior, that they might know the joy of having their sins forgiven and even having the guilt removed. Father, I thank you that your word is so plain, and sometimes it's so very simple. Why do we make it so difficult? I thank you for the simplicity of it this morning and pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God to do that in us and then through us for thine eternal glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.